Bow your heads a minute. Let's just let's bathe in that. God, we're looking forward to the day when the angels come for us. We thank you for all those the angels came for last night in intensive care wards, oncology units, martyrs from prison cells. Today, Lord, rejoicing the church around the throne of God. You are coming to carry us home. And we thank you. We just want to be faithful until then. We don't want to give up. We want to learn to live and serve with Holy Spirit discernment and energy, rescuing those, Lord, who are wounded and addicted and discouraged, overpowered. Father, we pray today for parents of straying children, dads who work so hard, yet money seems to be so lacking. We pray for moms, oh God, who are good and noble, yet struggle with endurance for the calling to shepherd their children. Father, we pray for homes that are obviously always experiencing the possibility of tension with unresolved issues. Lord, bring unity there through the simple words of "I forgive you" and honest confession. Oh, Father, purify this people, the bride. They would enjoy the journey until you do call us home. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to lay upon the hearts of these people discernment regarding the three men that you have sent to be considered as elders. Lord, in these final days before this church affirms them, if there's anything, Lord, that is morally not right, anything, Lord, that is doctrinally not healthy in the lives of these three, make it known, Lord, that we may assist them in growth. If not, would you give this heart, this church, one heart, a unified heart, to affirm, Lord, those that you've called to shepherd, we the sheep. And Father, we are sheep. And today we long to graze in the pasture of your word, truth, life-changing, heart-transforming, soul-satisfying, body-strengthening, mind-strengthening truth, the eternal truth of God. God calls us more than ever to believe in your church, and may the word of God spread around the world today that many new people, once lost, once in darkness, are today included in the eternal church triumphant of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. The Jesus people of the 1960s and 70s became so disillusioned with what they called organized church that they claimed it was full of dead orthodoxy and ecclesiastical bureaucracy, and they left in hordes. They left the church. And they abandoned the church in order to start their own smaller groups that they refused to call the church. But as those groups continued to meet and meet and grow, they discovered that the same trials and temptations and orthodoxies and deadness that they rejected in their mothers' and fathers' churches had now crept into their own. And by God's grace, they returned in the 1980s to church. They returned in mass. It's an easy thing to give up on the church. It's an easy thing to say, I don't believe in the church. We live in an anti-establishment culture which finds it easy to label something as corrupt simply because it's organized. And then the church doesn't help itself because of its propensity toward not just flaws, but big, giant, class A public flaws. And so we hurt our own reputation. And so it's a temptation for many people to say, I'm going to do Christianity by living on an island. I'm going to do it myself. But the only problem with living on an island is it gets lonely on islands. So then after a while, people look at other island dwellers and say, won't you come and live on my island? And there all of a sudden you're gathering a church together again. And then you have disappointments brought by other people, and you bring disappointments into the equation. It's an easy thing to give up on the church. I think if anybody should say, I've had it with the church, it should be a pastor. I know church better than anyone here. And the higher you rise in leadership of church, it can get ugly because you're so together working with intensity with other people at such a, not just a Sunday level, but a day-by-day level that you can wound and hurt each other. But I'm telling you, as I tell my brother who is not affiliated with the church, don't give up on the church, because in my 55 years of living, my deepest blessings in life have been through the church. It's where I've seen God the most. It's where I've tasted Him the best. I've had some wounds, but for every one, I've had a million blessings. So I don't want you to give up on the church. I love how one author describes the church. He said, it's like on a rainy day, you have a choice to use an umbrella or not an umbrella. If you don't use an umbrella, you're going to get soaking wet. If you use an umbrella, you're still going to get a little wet. So listen, if you're not affiliated with the church and you come here, you're still going to get a little hurt here. But you try to do life without the covering of God and the blessings of worship and a song that we just sang, you're going to get real wet, real wounded, and real helpless. So you'll never be free from hurt by joining a church, but you will set yourself up for massive failure to get away from the people of God. But I really don't want to preach today based on my experience and my belief in the church. I just want to look again, part two of last week, of God's own stamp about what He said about His church. Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And Peter answered, you're the Christ. You are the fulfillment of a 700-year-old promise to be the liberator. You're the liberator, the Christ from heaven, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, for this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And on this rock, I will build my church. So this is the first instance of the church in the New Testament out of the words of Jesus, and that word ecclesia, those who have been called out to follow a leader, will be used 114 more times before the canon is completed in the book of Revelation. God loves His church. Last week, we saw five reasons God loves His church. The church is treasured by God more than anything else on earth. God calls you His bride. He doesn't refer to any other entity on earth as His bride but the church. The church exists because of infinite selflessness when God's Son laid down all of His royal privileges in heaven and died naked on a cross so you could be forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The church is uniquely chosen to obey the will of God. This is the one place in all the world where we have the privilege every week, every day, every millisecond of our week, through the encouragement we give to each other, to please God by obeying His revealed will through Scripture. The church is a place that is set apart like no other to bring pleasure to God through people who obey Him. Fourth, the church is a gathering place for true worshipers. I told you last week the reason that I certainly cringe when there's consistent missing of the church on your part. Whenever we worship, just as the band, just that explosion of divine heat and hope through the last song we sang, not to mention the others before and those to come, something happens when we gather together and God's Spirit blesses our singing. You receive a strength that you can't find anywhere else when we worship Christ together. Number five is that the church is the dispenser of divine truth. God has written a book, and the church has it. And we have the privilege of telling the world the truth about God, because they're living in error, but they can be made right with God by the truth of the book of God. Number six, we'll look at five more today and be done. The church is a place for faith-building fellowship. That's why God loves His church. It's what happens to your faith when you come. Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. I could have picked 58 other verses to make this point, because 59 times in the New Testament, God mentioned something about our gathering together and the benefit that it brings you. Love one another, honor one another, accept one another, submit to one another, teach one another, encourage one another. Very hard to do when you're not together. As our high school musical hero Zac Efron sings, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. This past week, I had the privilege of having an air conditioner go out. Not as bad as it could have gone out, but we called an air conditioner man. Runs a company in this church, and I just, for the sake of decency, I won't say his company, but it's a well-run company. So I called one of his folks, and Lisa said, you know, Richard, now that it's been 80 degrees for 3 days, it's time to make the phone call. And so when he came, he told me what was wrong. And I'm telling you, you know, everything in life, I don't know if you've understood this yet, but everything in life is about redemption. Have you figured that out yet? Everything in life is a God thing. He's always connecting us to people that we might connect them to Him. That's what He does 24 hours a day. While we get distracted with lots of other things, He never gets distracted. It's always about redemption for Him. So I'm out there with this air-conditioned man, and man, we had glorious talks about the things of God. He was wide open, had some things in his life he was very willing to share, asked me to pray about. But before we got there, I just asking about his, I mean, he's just a really well-built guy. I said, you like an athlete, just what's your story? He said, well, I played football in college, and then I tried a stint at professional wrestling. I haven't met many wrestlers, and this is just so exciting. And so I have to ask this first question. When you meet a wrestler, I don't know if this is what you do when you meet a professional wrestler, but for me, when you meet a professional wrestler, you have to ask, are you the good guy or are you the bad guy? And he says, man, I was the bad guy. And he said, there's nothing more fun than being in an auditorium, and there's 7,000 people, and the referee has his back turned, and everybody there, all 7,000 people except the ref, know that you're cheating. He said, and you make them so mad, you have the power to irritate people when you are the bad guy. When I was a boy growing up in Augusta, Georgia, on Monday night, ever so often, man, we'd get a group of guys and we'd go over to the Bell Auditorium in Augusta. And we would watch wrestling. And let me tell you, there's nothing better than a good tag team match. And you got this helpless little guy up in the air, and he's held by the bad guy, and all he wants to do is get a tag to his partner, leaning through the ropes, because right now the bad guys are beating the stew out of the good guys, and all he needs is to make a tag. And once he makes a tag, the whole auditorium just is ignited with joy, because they know now that the good guys are going to put a whooping on the bad guys. I don't know if I know of a better metaphor for the church than tag team wrestling. I really don't. I thought about it, and I thought, you know, you got pressures from work, from health, from bills, from marital struggles, parenting struggles. Let me tell you something. When I'm with other parents and they tell me about their struggles, and I just feel like maybe a little bit less of a failure, Man, tag team. Woo! I'm ready to go for another day. I can do this because they're doing it. That's why you come on Sunday and join small groups and have lunches with people during the week. So you tag team and all of a sudden their faith touches your faith and you say, I can do this another day. You cannot do Christianity alone. You say, yeah, I can. Let me tell you, the only reason you can, do you think you can, is you have signed up for a low-challenge, low-risk, self-serving form of Christianity where the only thing you sign up for is easy stuff. But I'm telling you, you sign up to give your life away to impact this world. You sign up to hurt, I mean, to reach out to hurting people, imprisoned sinners. You sign up for the global cause of Jesus Christ and to destroy strongholds of darkness through love and gospel witness. You're going to get weary. You'll get attacked by the powers of darkness. And you're going to need the tag team of another brother or sister found in the church. Don't try to do this alone. God never intended. Learn from the Trinity in the very beginning of Genesis 1. God loves everything done within the context of relationship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Their joy is doing this together. Number 7. The church is a place to equip believers. Ephesians 4:11. It was He, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. You'll not find a model anywhere in the New Testament where a church gathers its money together and all the hired guns of the professional staff do the ministry. It's the staff and elders equipping the body because you have, listen, nobody can reach this world, parts of this world, like you can. Nobody's been gifted like you to reveal the love and mercy and hope of God like you have been crafted with the Holy Spirit's gifting. And if you read all of Ephesians 4, the reason he's talking about serving, just read the whole chapter, and he's saying what produces unity and what produces power, what produces our endurance is our serving together. That's where maturity comes from. No such thing as the Lone Ranger mentality in the church. You'll never grow in character. The church will never grow in character and fulfill its evangelistic mission until the saints come together to do the work of the church. And we're in a crazy time with church right now. I mean, church, you know, my parents' generation is they thought of church, that's the place where you go and serve. That's the purpose that there is. Now it's just nuts. It's, you go look for a church and say, is this old church will make me feel good? Is this a church? I'll even use the word entertain me. Not where can I go find a place to serve? Where can I go find a place that will be entertaining? I mean, it's really to the point now, I think, to use another metaphor, that if I ask a group of people to watch the baby Jesus in a little baby carriage right here on the corner, watch the baby Jesus for me for a second, and they found out about another cool, hip church in town, they would leave the baby Jesus alone to go to that cool, entertaining church. In other words, people tend to like the entertainment of church now more than the Lord Jesus Christ whom they serve. Henry Blackaby says, you come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. I'm never happier in life. I probably am never unhappier in life than Wednesday or Thursday when I feel like I've got no word for you. And then I'm never happier than when I'm using my gift to teach. God is accomplishing his work through me today. I'm using my gift because I've been equipped and now I'm serving. And that's how I come to know God, as he accomplishes his work through me. Lisa and I have so many opportunities to watch you serve. You're an incredibly serving church. I mean, this is where the stories could go unending. Let me just tell you two within the past 2 weeks that we got invited to, and it's like, wow. And I write people after I leave, thank you for not letting me miss this. This past Tuesday night, we were invited to a group of people who have just recently moved to the east side. And there's a women's Bible study there. And then in the background of the picture, you'll see five of refugees that recently have settled here from the Congo. And so the dinner was held to encourage these refugees, some of whom have been in refugee camps for 10 years, waiting. And one woman told me this past Tuesday night, she just said, living in America has changed my life. Making $10.50 an hour, I'm no longer in that camp. I have opportunities galore. I'm part of a little church. She didn't go to this church, just a church in Greenville. But they were all gathering, all the Congolese family was gathering, and I just looked at these people that put on this dinner. You know, all they did was open up their home and make a few phone calls and a few organizational efforts and established a few connections, and all of a sudden the next thing you know is, you know, you have this beautiful serving opportunity where it was just easy to show up and love up on people because they use their gifts. They have the gift of hospitality. They have the crazy gift of hospitality. They just know how to open their home and invite people in. And it was cool. The refugees, they cooked for us that night. They were in charge of the entire meal, and they spent about 5 hours that afternoon gathering, shopping, and cooking. And then 2 weeks ago, I had a great opportunity to go to the one-year anniversary of Sidewalk Hope, or at least the one-year anniversary of the birthday of the truck that you, because of your faithful giving, able to purchase a $27,000 truck that is equipped so that the entire side of the truck unfolds so that leaders, kids, teachers can stand on the side of the truck that folds out and sing and do games and share the gospel. And the one thing that I just noticed as I was here, and then this church is in, I mean, this Sidewalk Hope ministry, all it does is go to at-risk neighborhoods, ministering to at-risk children in the inner city that are never coming here probably, and many times are not going to any other church, but the church goes to them because it's made possible because of all the volunteers. It takes so many volunteers to pull this ministry off, and you could do it. Could do it, because let me tell you how easy it is to do it. If you can dance, you can be a part of Sidewalk Hope, and nobody proves that better than our own Keith Taylor. Don't you ever tell me there's no place for you. And it was such a joy when the dancing was over. There's Chip Walters, your inner city missionary, to tell those kids that every one of you has a heart that has a hole in it. It can't be filled with gangs because they seem to be cool in the inner city. I need to be part of a gang. It can't be filled with drugs because it seems like everybody's given up on hope and do drugs and alcohol. It can't be filled with any person that's missing from your life that you wish were in your life. It can only be filled with Jesus Christ. She says that to all those kids, and the speaker goes out through all of the neighborhood, and she's able to say it because she has a massive team of volunteers from this church and from other churches. The church is a place to equip you to go do the work of ministry. Number eight, the church is a place to develop spiritual leaders. F.F. Bruce says, some men write history, some men read it, some men make it. Don't you want to be a history maker? Only when the church finds and trains people to be leaders will the church achieve its purpose. Look how Paul told Timothy, make sure you dedicate your time, your energy to training leaders. 2 Timothy 2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. How many generations do you see in this one verse? Four. Paul to Timothy to reliable men who will teach others. That's how you change the world. Transfer what you know to someone else, and to make them a leader as God has made you a leader. You know what? You know what's marvelous? Last Sunday night we had our covenant members meeting. It was such a wonderful time, and Dan put up on PowerPoint his cool language, the org chart. I've always called it the organizational chart, but Dan called it the org chart. So it's the org chart. And if you can just look at how many people are on staff on that org chart, every one of them has come from within this church. What a joy to pastor a church that's always raising up its next leaders. Number nine. The church is the launching pad for global missions. Apostle Paul, no doubt about it, the most influential man apart from Jesus Christ. We come to Acts chapter 13. The gospel had been spreading well on land, and now we love Acts 13 because the gospel takes to the sea, then heads up to Turkey. And this was the call when it happened. Acts 13, 2. While they were doing what? Worshiping. Key. While the church was gathered together. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And 300 years after this, one out of every 10 people in the Roman Empire professed Jesus Christ as Lord. But it all happened because while the church was worshiping, God gave the vision for global expansion. That's why you need to be here. It's in the energy of the Holy Spirit working and talking and hearing testimonies, and who knows how many other hundreds of ways that He speaks in one single Sunday. God's global call is issued through the church. John MacArthur, the church was not designed to be a reservoir, ever receiving and retaining for itself God's spiritual blessings, but rather a conduit, conveying those blessings on and out to others everywhere. You know, a lot of people do think Christianity is coming to church to say thank you. I thank God for everything I've gotten. No. You come to find out, why did you give me this, God, and where is it to go? And then God will just satisfy you by introducing you to one of, you know, we have 57 possibilities. Your talents and your time and your treasures could go just in this church alone. 57 different places with mission partners around the world. We have families right now that have gotten called in a church service out of out of this body, and they're serving now medical teams in Honduras. Out of this church, we have people that go to Latin America, to Africa, to India, to dig water wells for people who have no access to clean water, and they die. Leading cause of death because of no clean water, and they got called to do it out of this church. And with people that have moved, have sold everything and moved to India to go raise up leaders in India and to take their four children to India and help be part of spawning church planting movements there by planting their life in India. It wouldn't surprise me in the past year or in the next year, year and a half, to see a family here pack it up and move to Turkey so we can have a more of a solid presence in that country. And your faithful giving of $1.2 million, around $270,000 of that given to missions every year, is making all of that possible. And you know, you don't even have to leave. You don't have to leave Spartanburg if you say, how can I be involved in global missions? I see Patrick and Amber right here. They serve on the campus, USC Upstate, 82 nationalities. 82 countries represented USC Upstate. So glad Campus Crusade is there. So glad that Crew is there to reach 82 nations. I see Vinny in the back. Boy, what a story. One day you'll hear his testimony. Great story of redemption. Came to Christ while he was in prison because of a ministry started out of this church called Jumpstart that helps the rehabilitation of those who are incarcerated. 40 weeks before they're released, they begin to enter a discipleship program. Vinny was a great leader when he was inside, and now his heart is to reach the Laotian community over near Camp Croft. It's endless what this church has been invited to do by God with global missions. I see Phyllis Hendry about to head for Johannesburg, South Africa, to teach pastors and leaders there in Africa how to lead like Jesus led. Praise God for the African continent hearing this glorious message. Then English Crossing. I haven't seen Amber, Thurston, y'all here today. Wake up. Good, you're here. English Crossing. We have 26,000 people in Spartanburg that do not speak English as their first language in Spartanburg County. And Amber and Thurston, by God's grace, called to develop a ministry called English Crossing. And they help teach English because you're not going to integrate unless you learn the language here. And they're helping. It's a mercy ministry of helping with that great need of learning English. And then they're using English at every single meeting. Every single meeting, four times a week, to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those English learners. Several weeks ago, two English learners from China were talking with an English learner from Pakistan. The Pakistani English learner had been here a lot longer. The Chinese English learners had heard this continual talking about Jesus Christ, and in the middle of the meeting asked, how do you know that Jesus Christ truly is the Savior of the world? And the Pakistani English learner told the Chinese English learners, you know, because Jesus has all the power. Because of the message that we celebrate and broadcast, let me assure you, the local church is the hope of the world. Number 10, final. The church was established by God and cannot be defeated by any human or demonic power. That's why God loves the church. Matthew 16, when Jesus, let's read it again. This is how we started last week. This is how we end this week. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, obviously skipped a few to get the momentum. Jesus replied, "On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, when Jesus made that statement, I noted last week that Jesus was standing, had to be, at this location in Caesarea Philippi. I described the city in detail a lot last week. All I want to assure you this week is it was a seedbed of immorality, idolatry. It was a birthplace of numerous pagan deities, all leading to massive moral corruption. And the people of Caesarea Philippi believed that that cave was the entrance to hell, or Hades, the underworld. Water flowed out of it, still flows out of it today. And there was spiritual imagery associated with water and caves together, and they thought that going into that cave is where the spirits of the dark world lived. And so Jesus stood in front of that and said, "No, they don't live inside that cave, but I want to tell you, the gates of hell are going to try to stop the church. And no spirit, no power, any place, any time, anywhere is going to stop the church." That's what Jesus said in Matthew 16. "I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's a big statement. It's a big statement. You know, you feel a little bit vulnerable right now in 21st century, like what's going to happen in the future. I mean, it's nuts right now. We got crazy people building nuclear bombs that just have no respect for life, would love to release a nuclear bomb against Israel or even against the United States. You have an economy. It feels like if somebody sneezes in Wall Street, it can fall by 300 points, 400 points in a day. Well, I mean, what's the hope in investing? I don't know. You have a political landscape that's incredibly goofy right now, to the point that I've had more Christians ask me this year, "Is it wrong if I don't vote for anybody? Because I don't know if I can go into that booth and press that or that." And I just refer him to Romans 14, where the Bible says everyone must be convinced in his own mind. You'll know by the time election time comes. But there will probably be some who can't. It's just that nuts right now politically. And so in light of all of this vulnerability that we're feeling, between Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 16 and this oh-so-forgotten verse in Hebrews 12, this church and all churches should leave this gym dancing with joy. Hebrews 12, verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." If you're a Christian, you were really hard at it in the 80s. You went to every Christian concert you could, which were probably two. At some time or another, you probably went to hear Truth. And if you went to hear Truth, you knew they were going to sing "The Church Triumphant." And you knew in the middle of that, you were going to hear Roger Breland quote these words. I could never touch his presentation, but let me just say a little bit of what he said during those concerts. "God has always had a people, Many a foolish conqueror made the mistake of thinking that because he forced the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it's forced to flow underground. The purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it's fought its way through the rock. God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message was nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive and financially profitable. It's been misrepresented by charlatans and ridiculed and scorned by cynics, but God has always had a people. According to the whims of the times, followers of Jesus Christ have been foolishly adored as sacred leaders or brutally martyred as heretics. Yet through the ages, there marches on that powerful army of the meek, men who could not be bought and women who were beyond purchase. God has always had a people. Now listen, child of God, the church is alive. Discouraged pastor, it's his church and it's alive. Missionary, sow your seeds with confidence. The church is alive. Brokenhearted friend, it's alive. Old saint, you're not forgotten. The church is alive. Busy mother, cast your cares on Jesus. The church is alive. Young student, you're not alone in serving the Lord on that campus. The church is alive. Faithful father, rest in the Lord. The church is alive. Cynical skeptic, when you haven't killed God, you haven't killed God with your noisy unbelief. He's alive. So family of God, raise your hands. Praise the Lord. The church triumphant is alive and doing quite well and always will. The church is alive. You know, it's interesting. If you read the statistics that are coming out now by the Pew polls and everything, in the last 5 years, the number of Americans, this is a startling statistic, the number of Americans with no religious affiliation has grown by 25%. That is, people who, given a form and have the ability, religious affiliation or none, the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, the nuns have increased 25%. But what's interesting is people who are making up this category, 55% of those who have no affiliation are people who've also checked, I used to be part of a mainline denomination. So people in mass are leaving the church. So it's possible when you read statistics like that and hear them presented by different media outlets, it looks like the church is headed toward extinction. But when you dig further into those statistics, you'll find out that of those who left, most of them never truly practiced gospel New Testament Christianity at all. So they weren't leaving something that they were ever a part of. They're simply declaring now, I am not a part and was never part of what the true church believes. They were simply acknowledging that they didn't belong to Christ. Because, the reason why the church isn't going out of extinction, out of existence, from 2007 to 2014 in America alone, the evangelical church rose by 5 million people. So you say, well, what's happening? Is the church dying or not? No. I'll tell you what's happened and get ready. The church is being refined. There's no longer a mushy middle. And the mushy middle has been the church's detriment for decades. And now the mushy middle is simply declaring, I don't belong to Jesus Christ. Never have. And so those who are left are part of the church triumphant. The power of God will always refine the church's fire, but neither the world nor Satan will ever be able to extinguish that holy flame. I began last week with a hymn. I'd like to close with the final two verses of the church's one foundation. Oh, let me just read this first. The church will never cease because it's held by a God who is eternal and undefeatable. That's our hope. Here's the hymn. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those who hate her and false sons in her pale, against both foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for inviting us to something that can never be defeated. Even though we will experience many personal defeats, some by poor decisions, Lord, some by persecution. Thank you, Lord, for those who are in Christ, in Him, and are part of His bride, His family. They are arms and legs and fingers and eyes and kidneys and blood cells, white blood cells, red blood cells, joined to the head of the body, the King, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that the church shall never be defeated. We thank you, God, for using the assembly every Sunday of worship and teaching to refine us, to remind us of the sin that lingers in our heart, displeasing in your sight, is weighing us down and detouring us from our purpose. So right now, Lord, provoke us to repent of that sin by the Spirit of God, to hate it, because it's everything that you're not. And so now, Lord, we confess that sin, that area of bondage, that addiction, that tyrannical stronghold. Lord, that place of embarrassment and shame. Lord, even guilt that raises its head now and says, you're not worthy to be in the family. You're not worthy. You've not been a good sheep. It's exactly right, Lord. We've been wandering. We're not good sheep. We're wandering sheep, but through Christ and by Christ and with Christ, because of His blood on Calvary's cross, because of His resurrection from a powerless tomb, we are the church. We are the family. We are the body. We are the bride. And we will triumph because He has triumphed. And we thank you for the day to come when we shall see you face to face. The music of that day, we ask that you would put in our hearts so that we may dance today in hope. That in Christ, we are more than conquerors. And neither life nor death, nor powers or principalities can separate us from the love of God, which is found in Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.